do. And we're going to come around this idea of we want to be useful, we want to be effective in the work that God has called us to, that, and just even in our witness as followers of Christ. And usefulness, and last night I was out down at my parents', we were celebrating my nephew's birthday, and we show up and get out of the car, and my sister is just walking past, and she has got these huge welts on her leg, like mosquitoes have bitten her up like I've never seen. Like, it looks so rough, and I was like, what? Where did this happen? She's like, oh, right out back, and it was like in the back of the yard, but I'm like, and where are we eating? Oh, out back. And I'm like, oh, no. And Kristen, before we left, she had already said that I'm wearing pants, because every time we go there, we're going to eat outside, and I'm going to get bit up, so I'm wearing pants. I'm like, all right, fine. You're wearing pants, and I'm going in my shorts and t-shirt, and that's what I see when I get out. And I'm like, no, this is not going to be good. And so I go in the back, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to get ready. I don't like to put on bug spray usually. Like, I just don't like it. And but I'm like, I'm doing it because I don't want to get that on all over me. So I lather up, I spray myself down, like, a lot. And I'm standing there next to the table, and already I'm getting bit. And it is like, this bug spray is useless. It wants useless bug spray, right? Right, Amy? It's not fun. And so we'll come back to this. But we don't want to be useless. We want to be useful. And that is what Paul is talking about here as we come to this passage, which is coming around this whole thing for us, I believe, as everybody, because this is how we've been made. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have a purpose. We have a calling. And for us right now, at this time and in our lives, God has a calling. He's got a purpose for you. And for every single one in this room, we got to know that and be encouraged by that, that we haven't been left here without a reason. But God has us here for a great purpose. We've been created for good works, to be useful. And so Paul, he's writing to Timothy here. We know the context of this because we've been journeying through this all summer, this chapter 2. And he is there. He's expecting to die soon. And so he's taking advantage of this time that he has to write a letter, an encouraging letter to Timothy, just to spur him on and keep on going. Timothy is a young pastor there at the church in Ephesus. And as we come to this, he says this in verse 21, specifically this phrase, useful to the master of the house. And that's what we want to be. And so as we open up God's words now, let's just pray and let's ask him to open our eyes and to speak to our hearts this morning. They wouldn't be, you know, my words necessarily, but we'd just be hearing from the Lord and the Holy Spirit on what he has to say to us this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we all receive from it. This morning as we sang the good news over and over that of your grace and your mercy and your love for us, and that you are always with us and you are providing us and leading us through every season of life, Lord. We thank you for that. And so now we turn to your word and we want to hear. We want to hear from you. Lord, may it not be my words that come through here, but may it be yours. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's start at verse 20 and we're going to read through to verse 26. Here's what Paul writes. He says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name Call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So here's the question for us today. How is it that we can be useful? What is it that we are called towards and living our lives like as we desire to be faithful in the mission of helping people find and follow after Jesus. We want to be a part of that and what he has called us to help people see Jesus and to know him more. And so what does that look like? Well, here, as we look at these few verses, what it looks like is Timothy, he's being written to by Paul, and Paul's using this analogy of a vessel. 2 weeks ago, we were in the previous passage, and he was talking about doing our best to be workers who are approved by God. And here, he's continuing along that line, and he's using this analogy of vessels. And he says in verse 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay." We can think about this in our own homes, right? There's different kinds of vessels or things that we use, maybe utensils, there's cups, there's glasses, there's bowls, plates, buckets of different kinds of things. There's all kinds of vessels that are used for different kinds of work, some for dirty work and some for more noble, honorable things. And so here we are, and just to make it really simple, in our lives, whenever we walk into the kitchen, at least for me, in my house, do I care about what the cup or the plate is made of, what color it is, what it looks like? No, there is one primary thing that really impacts the usefulness of something for me. And it's whether it's clean, right? I don't care. Just as long as it's clean, that it'll work for me. And here is the encouragement, and that's what Paul is getting to as we work through this passage. The encouragement here from Paul is that we be a people who are pursuing holiness in our lives. As workers who are aiming to be useful in the hands of the master of the house for honorable and noble purposes, then there is something that is essential for usefulness. And it's what we want to look at this morning. Like, here's what he says. He says, does he say that only the gold or the silver can be useful? No. Does he say that it's about size, shape, material that the vessel is made of? No. What does he say is key and essential to be used for noble purposes? Verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You catch that? Most important thing that he's saying right here is that we would strive to be useful to the master, and that happens by, one, cleansing themselves from what is dishonorable. He's saying purity. Personal holiness is really important, and that is something that we ought to strive after and to have characterize our lives. Context here is that Paul's writing to Timothy as a pastor who's leading a church there in Ephesus, and he's been called to faithfully endure, to keep on pouring into the next generation, who then can pour into the next generation and share the gospel. And in today's passage, he's using this one more analogy to come at this and what that looks like and how is it that we can be useful and reach our greatest effectiveness for the Lord. You would think that maybe Paul would say to Timothy, who's this young pastor, well, you really got to work on your personality. You got to work on your speaking ability. You got to work on how you relate with people and being gifted in this way or that way, that those are all the important things. But that's not what Paul comes at right here. What Paul is coming at in this passage as being of the utmost importance is that of personal purity. Now, there are some things here that we need to notice about this cleansing that needs to be done for our usefulness. Who is it that does this cleansing? What does the verse say there? It says, if anyone cleanses himself. There is this striving for personal purity that we need to do. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth in the importance of striving for holiness. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. He encouraged the church in Thessalonica towards this end in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8, and I just read it, a bit of it. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way that is pure, that there is a way that is right in our conduct, in our living. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. And then he says this in verse 7, for God has not called us for impurity, but God has called us in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but disregards God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the pursuit of holiness and purity in our lives is a big deal. It's important. What you do with your bodies, what you do with your minds, what you do with every single part of who you are, ought to be given to striving for holiness, because it is pleasing to the Lord. And we want to please the Lord. It has huge implications for our lives, because it matters, and we don't have to take long to talk about this, but it matters. It matters pretty much in every important area of your life that you can think of. It matters in marriages, that there be purity, that there be faithfulness there. It matters in our workplaces. It matters in our families. It matters in our play. Being pure and people of integrity makes all the difference. He says, if you want to be useful to the master, then cleanse yourself of all unrighteousness and of that which is dishonorable. And then he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. And isn't that what we want? We want to be useful, ready. And so we want to ready ourselves to be willing to serve in whatever way the Lord has for us and what he has called us to. But we got to know that we cannot and we must not strive after this holiness on our own, but it is all by God's grace. Remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul encourages the church in Philippi. He says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Just want to be clear on this, that we're not talking about a legalism here, that it's because of our works and what we do that we are found more favorable in God's eyes, or that we are saved, that we are deserving of God's grace and his mercy. Not in any way, shape, or form. That's not what is being said here. There's nothing to do with any sense that God owes us anything, or that we stand on any of our own merits before him. When we talk about Christ-likeness, when we talk about pursuing holiness, there's this thing of progressive sanctification. We want to become more and more like Jesus. And so that's what we're shooting for here. And so let's get practical about this, because Paul gets practical. And he lays it out and he gives us some clear instruction as to, okay, what does this look like? And maybe you've heard there's three ways, three questions that we can ask in our lives that are pretty telling about the kind of people that we are going to become. Here's the questions. What are you running from? What are you running to? And who are you running with? Those three questions, they have a lot to say about the kind of person that you are becoming. And so Paul, in a sense, he comes right around these questions as he gives some practical instruction as to what does it look like to strive for holiness in our lives. First thing that he says in regards to that question, in regards to usefulness, and this is the question, who are you running from? Verse 22, how's he start it? He says, so flee youthful passions. Who are you running from? We want to run from youthful passions. He says, run, get away from those things that threaten your purity. Get away from those things that threaten holiness. The word that's used there for flee is a word that has to do with fuego, which has to do with, it's where the word for fugitive comes from, and it has that sense of one who is trying to flee and avoid arrest in their lives. So they are running for their lives. And what Paul is saying, flee youthful passions. Like that. If there is a situation in your life, an area of your life where you know you're vulnerable, where there to temptation or whatever, he's saying get out of there, run for your life and flee it. There's nothing cowardly about it. It is the wise thing to do. This week I was just talking about this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. last night it came up again at our dinner as just a verse that has to do with our assurance of victory, which is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there is no temptation that is overtaking you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. There's three things that are really encouraging for us to know, or three things that we need to know, and then there's the encouragement. First thing is, know that you're not above facing temptation. Secondly, know that you're not alone in temptation. That you're not the only one who deals with it, even though the enemy may want you to think that you're all by yourself in it. You're not. And number three, know that it is a human condition. This is part of being human. And so, here's the encouragement, that there is a way of escape. Always. God is faithful, and there is always a way to escape, and but we need to do it. And that's what Paul is saying, run from it. He's provided us with a way to escape, and he's given us the feet to make it happen. And some might want to talk about this as what Paul is writing to Timothy about and say this has to do with sensuality and stuff like that, but when you think about the context of what Paul has been addressing here, he's dealing with false teachers. And so as a young pastor, it seems that maybe it might be more in regards to youthful desires of having impatience, pride, harshness, maybe for some, as he's just come off talking about these false teachers, that they just like to debate, they like to argue, they like to get into it and go at each other. But notice what Paul says again to avoid in verse 23. He says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. I believe he's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to each one of us, strive for holiness in your life and be ready to flee from anything that is going to hinder your effectiveness in ministry. How many times maybe have you been the cause of, or maybe you've seen that someone's effectiveness in something has been hindered due to a lack of patience in working with others? Ever seen that? Like, sure. Or maybe it's been hindered because you've just needed to be right so much that maybe you lost some of your reputation in that. Or maybe you've come across in abrasive and hurtful words in such a way so that maybe anything else you had to say that maybe was actually helpful or good can't be heard. Paul's saying be careful and run away from those youthful passions, but not only run away from those things, there's not this running away from something, but there's this running to something that he wants to say. So what are you running from? What are you running to? What does Paul go into here? He says, so flee youthful passions, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. It's not enough just not to do the wrong things. But we want to do the right things. And he says, pursue righteousness, which is simply right living. Paul is saying, pursue the type of living that is right in God's eyes and is pleasing to him. But not just pursue righteousness, pursue faith, a life of not just believing in God, but a life of trusting and faithfully following after the Lord. Pursue love that is shown in a love for others, not just whenever it's easy to love people, but a life of love where we're loving people even when it's hard to love them in all of their mistakes and weaknesses and failures. And pursue peace. What's being talked about here is pursuing a unity and a harmony among people. Verses 24 and 25, it spells it out a little bit more. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So Paul's saying, run away from those things which can harm your effectiveness, hinder your usefulness for the gospel, and he's saying, pursue the kinds of traits that will lead you toward being someone who conducts himself in a God-honoring way, which looks like these things, that you're someone who is faithfully trusting the Lord, faithfully loving the Lord, loving others, striving for peace in the community, and doing it with all gentleness. Gentleness. May we be a people who are gentle in how we come across. Because the point isn't to win arguments, it's not to win debates. The point is to point people to Jesus. He's the goal. And so who are you running with? Paul's not done. There's one more piece to this that makes all the difference in staying useful to the master. And he says, do it along with all those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So you say, do this on your own. Can you even do these things that we're called to do on our own? No, we need people to be able to act it out, to live it out. You can't do it on your own. And so who is it that we're bringing in close? This is what we tell our children, right? It's the people that you surround yourself has a great impact on the direction of your life. Same thing for all of us. So let's be useful to the Lord and find encouragement for the journey. To talk about being useful in our lives. I had some useless bug spray last night. Not helpful at all. But you know what? You know, whenever those things were coming at me, I was going to do whatever it took to be protected from that. And so, do you have a picture? You don't have a picture? You're not going to do it? Okay, good. Fine. So here's what happened. I was going to add to it, but apparently we're not going to do it. Rachel. Okay, so what happened last night was I couldn't handle it, and I was like, because I know what it's like to have like those bug bites that my sister Kelly had all over it. I was like, Dad, and the bug spray wasn't working, and Dad, I need pants, and I need a shirt, and I need a hat. And so in we went to where he had some stuff, and it wasn't going to look pretty. I'm like, I don't care. And so I just got it, and I just put these old sweatpants, and they were lines. He said, these are my good ones. These are these ones are lines, and so they might be a little warmer. I was like, I don't care. Like, it's going to protect my legs. He gave me this nice pinkish-red shirt that was long sleeve. Of course, everything's just bigger on me. And so I had that, and I put the collar up around, and he had this nice pink-red hat, and had that, and I just enjoyed my meal that way. And it was totally covered up, and I looked at the others who were getting welts all over their arms. And you do what you got to do, right? It's that important. You want to strive for holiness. You want to do it, and it may look crazy to the right. It might even look silly and funny. But you do it because you don't want anything to get in the way of our usefulness and effectiveness in ministry for the Lord. And so, here's the questions. Is there something in your life that's getting in the way of you being a witness for Jesus? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's your language. Maybe it's how you relate with someone. Maybe it's how you're talking with your spouse. Kids are watching. You know, what's your testimony there? Maybe there's things like pornography, things online. How you treat those who are close to you. Maybe it's something that only you know about, or at least you think that you're the only one who knows about it. Is there something that is sidelining or has the potential to sideline your usefulness for the Lord? What do you need to run from? Is your pride getting in the way? Is there something that you need to surrender to the Lord? And so there's that. Is there something like that that you need to get away from? Or is there something, is there a way that you need to run towards something? Maybe it's in regards to pursuing righteousness, faith, love, patience, peace, gentleness. Like right now, like there's a lot of stuff going on in our culture where there's just a lot of divisive stuff, and everybody has an opinion, and everybody has this and that, and everybody wants to say it, and sometimes, that's fine, everyone has opinion, but how we say what we're saying, are we saying it with gentleness, or even does it need to be said? You know, are we coming across, or is that getting in the way of what we're to be about as the church, as followers of Christ? Are we pointing to Jesus? Are we getting in the way in those ways? And lastly, do you have people in your life who are going to spur you on? Encourage you to keep your eyes on Jesus and towards usefulness Because at the bottom of all this, what does 25 and 26 say here? I love how Paul just brings it back, because it's about being useful. Notice it's not about us. Verse 25, here's why. That God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. A Christian must never assume that those who are ensnared by the devil's false teaching are irretrievably lost. The gospel must be proclaimed to all. This morning as we close, we want to bring it back to who is at the center of all this, and it's Jesus. He's the only reason we're here. It's because of Jesus. Everything that Paul is encouraging Timothy towards and every single one of us towards is because of one thing. The reason that we want others to know and be rescued. The reason that we run from sin. The reason that we strive for holiness. The reason that we want to be useful to the Master. The reason that we have surrendered our lives and everything that we are to Him is because of our Master, is because of our Savior, Jesus' love for us. It's because He, the sinless one, gave His life for us that we can be made righteous, so that we can live by His power a new life that He has given us. It's because He's the righteous one, He's the faithful one. He is love, He is peace, it's because He's patient, it's because He was gentle with us. It's because He came and He says to all of us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And so this morning we're going to end with, I hope you got one of these on your way in, because we're going to end with a time of just remembering and focusing on Jesus and what and His great love for us. Because I can't think of anything more compelling towards fleeing youthful passions, pursuing righteous living, than looking to Jesus. How is it that you have been cleansed from sin through the death of Jesus on the cross? Why do you run from sin? Because it's because of my sin that He had to die on that cross. How do I run from sin? How do I strive for holiness? I do it by keeping my eyes on the cross. And my Savior who loves me. And who is it that I want the world to see and come to know and trust? It's Jesus. My Savior who died on that cross. So as we prepare to take communion now, let's just listen to this as I read from Isaiah chapter 53. As we look to Jesus and are reminded of His great love for us. Isaiah wrote this, he said, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. And like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. Verse 9 says, and they made His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although He had done no violence, there was no deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's why we do everything. And so if you're here and you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to join with us for communion as we partake together. And here's what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is based on this. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, he took the bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup in the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. And so with thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. And so, to take out the wafer, let's just pray, and let's just prepare our hearts as we partake. Our Father in heaven, Lord, in this moment we are freshly reminded of your great love, your mercy, and your kindness. Lord, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So, Lord, now as we partake together at the Lord's table, Lord, as we hold these elements in our hands, would you freshly remind us of your great love and mercy. In your name we pray. Amen. So as you hold this, it symbolizes the body of Christ which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Take and eat. And in the same way, as you hold the cup, this cup is the new covenant sealed by Christ's blood, which was shed that the sins of many might be forgiven. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Take and drink. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have so greatly loved us, long sought after us, and mercifully redeemed us. We ask that you would give us grace that in everything that we may yield ourselves, our wills, in our works, as a continual thank offering to you, Lord, that we would be useful to you. In Jesus' name.